This is in your bulletin. It's from Numbers 21, 4 through 9. It says, from Mount Or they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So, this is the New Testament passage, one in which, if you grew up in church, you're very, very familiar with it. It's John 3, 16 passage, but we're starting in verse 1 and going through verse 21. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Lord, this passage is a mixture of things. It shows us that even those on the inside of the people of God, your people, people who look like they have it together on the outside, people who know a lot about the Bible, can very oftentimes be not just far away from you, but they don't know you completely. And Lord, that is for us to hear this morning. There's many people that we want to hear the gospel in this room this morning, but they are not here, but we are here. And you have come to speak to those in this room. You've come to speak to me. And so, Father, would you do that? We often say this, that's a scary thing to ask, but this is why we're here. We're here to encounter you. And would you come by your Spirit to do just that? In Christ's name, amen. So the beautiful thing about the John 3:16 passage is that it is to religious insiders. You need to think about that for a moment. It's the people who profess faith in God, but who have very, very massive doubts about who God actually is. And today we're going to be looking at the nature of your salvation. Okay? Under 3 points. Salvation is out of your control. Salvation will in some ways feel like death. And point three, Jesus is your salvation. Now again, this sermon is mainly directed at those who have been sort of in the church for a while, those who know the religion thing. And as many of you may know, Jesus has some of the harshest things to say to religious insiders. Next week, we're going to focus on how Jesus responds to those outside the church who don't look good on the outside morally. But today, Nicodemus. So look at your first eight verses. This is the first point. Salvation is out of your control. So Jesus gives Nicodemus three images in this section to show him what it means to be saved. Okay, now that word saved, we use a lot in our church world, and I want to talk just a few moments about how we use words and how the Gospel of John uses words. So every Jew in the first century expected this figure named the Messiah to come, and when Messiah came, he would usher in the kingdom of God, which then would begin this thing called the New Age, which is essentially heaven for Jews. And so when you see the word in the Gospel of John, eternal life, that's actually translated in the original life of the age, life of this new age. And that's essentially a time where God was going to restore Jewish rule over the course of the entire world. Now, this is the background of this passage. And that's what Nicodemus is curious about. He's curious as to whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. And if so, what Nicodemus needs to do in order to have this life of the new age. But he's embarrassed. Nicodemus is embarrassed of his intrigue of Jesus, because his religious friends think that Jesus is a con artist and that he's a joke. And so Nicodemus comes to him at night. And if you just read the Gospel of John, you see how he plays with light and darkness. This is another comical section. But Nicodemus, who's supposed to be this religious leader, comes to Jesus at night in verse 2 and says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." And I want you to catch what Jesus says in verse 3. This is Jesus' response to that line. He says, "Truly, truly, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." Now I want you to think about maybe how rude that is. Nicodemus didn't ask him a question. It would be like if you came up to me and you said, "Matt, I loved your sermon this morning. It like spoke right into my life. And I told you, you know, the reason why you don't like the Bible is because you are dead inside." Like that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And I want you to ask the question, what's going on? What's Jesus doing? He's addressing the motivations of Nicodemus' approach to him and answering his real questions. The questions that he doesn't have actually the courage to ask. And in some sense, you know, you think about Nicodemus, he was experiencing his own hell. He's scared. He's scared about how he appears. He's scared to come to Jesus. He's scared of himself. He doubts his doubts. He's afraid. And yet he's still living his daily life as like a respectable member of society. I wonder if you know what that's like. That you live your daily life, and if you were to actually encounter Jesus, if it would scare you. Jesus almost always unsettles religious leaders, and here's the real question Nicodemus was asking. He comes to him, and he wants to know, "Who are you, Jesus, and am I okay?" And Jesus says, "I am the Messiah, and no, you're not okay. You're not okay unless I make you okay." And then the beautiful thing is that he uses three images to share the gospel with a religious leader. And he says, number one, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Another way that can be translated is that you're born from above or born from heaven. Number two, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And number three, the Spirit's like wind. You see its effects, you hear it, but you don't know where it's going or where it comes from. And what he's saying is that this salvation, this life of the new age, Nicodemus, is completely and utterly out of your control. You cannot control it. It has to be something that's done to you. You cannot figure salvation out. It has to be something completely outside of you that happens. Now, one of the primary ways we try to control our lives is through our appearance, whether that's our physical appearance or social or occupational appearance. We equate all the time. We equate religious success with worldly success. And in that kind of culture, Jesus is highly unsettling. And one commentator named Henderson said, the Pharisees' fatal flaw was that they had externalized religion. That who's in with God was very dependent on how you appeared in society. And Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, you know, you can't play that game with me, right? Your standards for what you think is holy and what you think isn't doesn't fly with me. So personally, I had a hard time this week with this passage. This is my second time I've preached this passage, and there's a sense into which I'm scared of it. Because I can relate to Nicodemus here, especially when you get to verses 9 and 10. It says, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't even understand the things that you're talking about. And I often feel like I talk a lot about the Bible to you guys, to myself. I encourage you all to think about your lives in light of the gospel. And here's the most pressing thought for me always. Do I actually believe what I say? And the answer to that is yes and no. When I was in seminary, we had guest preachers that would come in all the time to speak at chapel. And every single week, they all said the exact same thing. And I maybe have already shared this with you guys before, but when people of different traditions and ages and backgrounds all say the same thing without fail, you should listen. And they all said, they were talking to a group of people who were about to go into ministry, they said, you guys have to have an active devotional life. You actually have to personally know God all the time, or you will fail in ministry. And you would think people in seminary, you know, you're studying God, like that's like a given, of course. But now I understand what he meant and what they all meant. And any pastor who is honest will tell you this is by far the hardest thing about being a preacher, is to believe what you preach. And when I stop paying attention to God personally in the scriptures and in my life, I forget that I'm not in control, and then I try to control everything. It's very easy to become a tyrant when you forget that Jesus is in charge. Now look, that's me. What does salvation look like for you? What does it mean to be able to see the kingdom of God in your particular life right now? Is it possible to know all the right biblical answers and not know Jesus? I think this story shows it's not only possible, but it's common. And Jesus looks at you here in this passage and he says, look, encountering me, it's not about like rearranging the furniture in your life, telling you what to do, telling you what not to do. It's about finding life where there was death. It's about you being born from above, rebirth. It's a whole new way of living and thinking. Now that's what's in view when Jesus says, Nicodemus, you got to be born of water and spirit. Jesus is probably referring to this passage in Ezekiel 36, which we'll read later on in this service. But you guys have to begin to think about your lives in terms of the spiritual. Do you think about the spiritual at all? Or is your entire reality just what you can see, taste, and smell, and touch? And very simply put, have you been born again? Jonathan Edwards was a pastor back in the 1700s, and he was a pastor during this thing called the Great Awakening, which was a time of revival where a bunch of people became Christians in our country. And he has these accounts of surprising conversions, and he says that one of these conversions, this girl was sitting under his preaching, and then she must have gone home and heard her brother say something about Jesus. And apparently this girl started praying in her closet 5-6 times a day that God would save her. And she was in somewhat of a tormented state. And her mother would hear her praying in the closet, but she didn't sedate her fears. She just kind of let her go through it. And then one day this girl went over to her neighbor's house with some friends and stole some plums and ate them. And she said it tormented her so much that she couldn't eat plums anymore because of her former sins, she said. And after about 5 or 6 months of this, she converts to Christianity. She becomes a Christian. And even Jonathan Edwards says it was so evident that everyone around her would say it's like palpable how radical your love for God and for other people is. And her name was Phoebe Bartlett, and she was 4 years old when all that happened. When someone is born of the water and spirit, it is something that is done to you. You cannot control it. God got a hold of little Phoebe, but it was through months of torment and her calling out, "Save me, O God." I think that once you are saved, this is the teaching of Scripture, you were always God's. That's true, period. But there are concentric circles of conversion, I think, in everyone's life where you have these moments of rebirth in many ways. And you may be in the middle of a conversion right now. Maybe for the first time. Maybe God is making you see him in ways that are painful right now. And that's what the second point is about, that salvation will in some ways feel like death. And that you ought not to be alarmed by that. Look at verses 11 through 15. Again, I want to emphasize something right now. Jesus is talking with what we would call like a professional believer. Like you would have listened to Nicodemus's podcast if you were that type of person. And for Nicodemus, Jesus uses what would have been very familiar, familiar story to him, the bronze serpent of the Old Testament. Now, the background of this story is that the Israelites complain to Moses and to God, and they do that a lot in the wilderness. And God does things to bring them back to himself so they wouldn't go back to Egypt, which was death, which is ultimate death. And so in this particular story, God sent fiery serpents to bite them and kill them. And the particular thing about this story is that when they were getting bit by these snakes, God tells Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole, and whoever looks at this snake, even if they're bit, they'll live. Now just imagine that. Imagine you were there, and maybe your child just got bit by a snake. And you're to tell your child, "Hey, look at the thing that just bit you, and you'll live, son, daughter." How angry would that make you? You know what that means? They had to look at the thing they feared most in order to live and to be saved. What are you fearing right now? We're all afraid. The crucifixion of Jesus is not just a representation of your greatest fears. It is your greatest fear made manifest. And you have to look at him to be saved. There's no other way. And it will be unpleasant at first, like it was for Phoebe, but there's something about facing your fears that is very cleansing, very restful in a way. In the C.S. Lewis book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a boy named Eustace who had turned into a dragon, and he kept trying to get his dragon scales off by peeling it, but they would grow back. And there's this lion named Aslan who says, "You know, I can get rid of that dragon skin if you want me to, but it'll just hurt really bad." And after going back and forth, Eustace agrees, and this is how he describes the experience of Aslan ripping his skin off. He says, "The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. And the only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." You know, like if you've ever peeled a scab or a sore place, it hurt. But it was such fun seeing it come away. What would go to the very core of your being right now if you heard it when you left this church? What would devastate you? You know, we're all going to get that call one day. It comes in different forms. The call that we have cancer, or the call from the police station, or the call that you lost your job, or that you're never going to get one. And Jesus is asking you to look at those things, to face them, and to see that you've bowed down, you've treated them like little idols, you've bowed down to your comfort and your safety and your relationships. And in order to be saved from those things, God takes them away sometimes, so that you can know that when they are taken away, you won't die. Jesus is saying in your life, you have to look at the exact thing that you think is going to kill you to know salvation, to know eternal life, to encounter him. You can do it now or you can do it later, but it's going to happen to all of us. I have a friend who had a very tragic accident last year. He was driving along the road and he hit a man who was walking his dog, and the man died. And my buddy happens to be a pastor, and he's been working through the pain of that and therapy, and he's been in law trouble and all sorts of things. And this man's sister showed up to his worship service about a month ago. And she came up to him during the greeting time, and he said that he started crying and asked if he could hug her, and she said yes. And she said, "Look, I'm not angry at you. I know that you have a job to do right now, but I would like to talk later." And he said, and I want to quote this right because it's beautiful. He said, "She stayed and listened and sang and came forward and took communion from my hands." And he said, "I weep as I write and have spent much of the week in tears. I'm confident it's the holiest moment I've ever experienced. I'm not sure I'll ever experience anything more profound happening in my ministry ever, but I will hope." Look, Jesus wants you to look at the thing that you think will kill you, and he wants you to see something very, very clearly. That the thing you think will kill you is what kills and consumes him instead. And at that table, all will be made right. And we get little pictures of it here, even in a fallen world, when very tragic, seemingly awful things are made one at the body and blood of Jesus himself. But you guys know this. You won't get desperate for him like that unless he takes stuff away from you. And Jesus is showing Nicodemus and the rest of us here, you don't understand who I am and what I'm saying because you're not desperate enough and you're still in your sins. And that's why you're coming to me in the dark. And this leads to our third and final point concerning salvation. Jesus is our salvation, verses 16 through 21. "For God so loved this world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not die." "But have this life of the new age. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever doesn't believe is condemned already. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." One of the things I love about this passage is that, you know, the church has used John 3:16 to save the lost, but it's for people on the inside. That the very gospel that the world needs is what we all need, right? And Jesus is saying, God loves you so much, and he's the proof of it. Look, I really do. I want you to bring your friends to this church. I do. I want them here. I want those who don't know Jesus to know Jesus. But I don't want you always to be thinking of how so-and-so really needs to hear this sermon. Because it's you that's sitting in this seat this morning. And what you need to hear is that God loves you so much that he sent his Son to you to be condemned so that you didn't have to be. And I think we'll spend all of eternity not really getting over that. It's that good. And I'm convinced that we're all utterly scared of how deep God's love is for us, and so we walk about in the shadows like Nicodemus. And the beautiful part about who Jesus is, it's the crazy ones, it's the immoral that know how to accept God's love better. And we'll see that next week. It's a woman who's lived a sexually promiscuous life for her entire life that comes to him in broad daylight, not like this religious leader. And what you see throughout the gospel is that the people that you thought were going to be close to Jesus are actually pretty far away from him, and the people that you think would be repelled by him are attracted to him. And Jesus is saying the hardest thing for religious people to believe is the thing that we claim to believe all the time, and it's salvation, because salvation looks like a mistake. It looks ugly. It looks naked and unattractive, hung on a tree. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, you need to look at me and live. It's your only way out. It's your only way in. You know, after Aslan ripped the scales off of Eustace, he grabbed him and threw Eustace into the pool of water, and he said, Eustace, like, he was like, it wasn't pleasant at first because my skin was so tender. And after that, he said, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. He said, I turned into a boy again. And what I want you to ask yourself today is, have you experienced that? I'm not talking about that we put our trust in some sort of dramatic experience, but we ought to put our trust in a God who does give us dramatic experiences. Has God changed you? Do you know that God loves you so much that whatever you fear in this life, he endured himself so that you could be a child again, so that you could, like Eustace, remember what it was like to be a boy, to be a girl? We have really good evidence that Nicodemus actually does convert, because he was one of the few people at the burial of Jesus in John 19:38. And he begins to, I think, expose himself. And what we need to do is to let God expose us by his love. And one of the ways you know if he's doing that in your life is you begin to be open about your sin. Like your real sins. What actually goes on in your heart. When you stop caring so much about what other people think about you and rest. One of the things we fear most is God's love. And you know you do. You know you want it, but you're afraid of it, because if you receive it, it'll change you. The thing that terrifies me and loves me most about the Gospel of John is at the end of it, John, the writer, is reclining on Jesus' chest, laying on Jesus, a grown man. You know who lays on people's bodies? They're so comfortable that they will lay on you. It's your children, because they feel safe. And that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to be a child again. That's this life of the new age. That's what will change you, and that's what we're scared of. But Jesus promises that the other side of confusion, fear, and death is eternal life. Let's pray. Father, certain passages are just so good, so hard. Those two things aren't mutually exclusive. We ask, Lord, that we would be like little Phoebe, that we would be changed from the inside. We know that at your table, all will be made right one day, and we get little glimpses of that here and there in our lives, but for the most part, we have to be reminded time and time and time again that life of heaven, being born again, this spiritual life, this wind, this spirit and wind existence is actually real, because we're going to go back out of this building and go back into our lives, and we're going to forget what we just experienced, that eternity has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, be with your people, be with us as we continue to worship, that we would be honest about our sins with one another, and yes, Lord, that you would bring many, many into this church, but that you would change those who are in this room from the inside. and that we would do business with you today. In Christ's name, amen.